Did you hear the news? MetroPCS is now Metro by T-Mobile. Now you get new plans with unlimited high-speed data all month long, all on the T-Mobile network. Check out the new Metro by T-Mobile today and discover the smarter way to get unlimited. Metro by T-Mobile. That's genius. During congestion, the fraction of customers using greater than 35 gigs per month may notice reduced speeds. And Metro customers may notice reduced speeds versus some T-Mobile customers. Video streams at 4DP. Coverage not available in some areas. See store for details and terms and conditions.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you are with us. In Christian circles, you may be familiar with the phrase, the gifts of the Spirit. Outside of the Christian realm, you may not even know of it. Not only that, within the Christian community, they are frequently misunderstood. And before the gifts, there are warnings, many warnings. However, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about the gifts of the Spirit and these warnings we just referenced. Let's get started by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, how are you this evening?
I'm doing quite well. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. By the way, we had quite a surge in people coming to the site to listen to the lesson last week, and I'm very grateful for that, but also a little bit troubled by that, I have to admit. Last week, you may recall, we dealt with difficult relationships, even violent relationships among Christians, and so there's nothing right about a wrong or difficult Christian relationship. And as I said then, I say again, there is not a scripture that says, yes, it's okay for you to be abused. So an abusive relationship, as a single or for that matter, as a married, there is no justification for it. And I do want to continue on that subject, but I realized this has been a very hectic week and I want to do justice to it. And, I don't know that we would ever do full justice. But by the same token, I didn't want us to rush into it. I think there's some things to be said that needs to be said with proper time and attention. So last week, we dealt from the single side of it, which we did sort of felt like we went into prepared to. And next week, we'll go into the married aspect of it because there are some different issues to be dealt with there, just as there were some specific issues for singles to take into consideration. So on a brighter but almost heavier note, we look at the gifts of the Spirit and the warnings attached to them. And you may say, well, how is that heavier? Because you're talking about our relationship with the very Spirit of God, this third person of the Trinity, and it is an area that is highly abused or highly neglected. What seems to be rare is legitimately valued, appreciated, and incorporated into our lives. He indwells us. He would impact us through his teachings, through his comforting. And pretty much that's what most people know, that he secures our salvation. And not even all Christians understand that. And I'm not saying you understand the mysteries of God, but I'm saying that you understand you're safe and secure and you're sealed by the very Spirit of God, so you cannot lose your salvation. If you didn't know that, you haven't been listening to us because we remind you of it every week because it's that important. And then there's the aspect of his indwelling us. You know, I think we touch on that consistently too. But then there are very specific gifts that are attached to that. Rather recently, in fact, on a different time with a live group, we're not that you're not alive. I'm sure you're feeling quite alive today as you listen to this.
I hear breathing.
People I can actually see sitting in front of me. Okay, how about that? Going through some issues in the prophecy and revelation And a passage I found in Isaiah that was rather interesting, maybe we'll do a program on that sometime in the near future, that dealt with the, it refers to a number of spirits, and you're thinking like, so who are these spirits? You know, and when I looked into it, what I found, the passage was referring to these different aspects of the very Spirit of God. And so there are aspects about the Spirit of God, how he behaves, how he acts, how he interacts with us. And so that was fascinating. So the gifts of the Spirit, 9 separate gifts specifically. And so you look at those gifts and you begin to realize, like I say, if all you think of when you think of the Spirit is that, well, he secures me and he indwells me, then you're missing out on these other elements. And sadly, 2 things happen in that realm as well. And that is that there are some people who obsess over 1 or 2 of the gifts of the Spirit to the point of pride, I think, getting involved, and that's very dangerous. And that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God once it becomes a pride issue. And by that, I mean there's this attitude that I have this gift, you don't have that gift, so you're not as spiritual as I am, or God loves me more than you. No, come on, get real. He died for us. I think he loves us at a wholly different standard. So there's that aspect to it. And then the other element is there's people who simply are not aware of those other 9 gifts. And yet there's this group out there that obsess on anything they find and say, well, that's a spirit gift. You know. And so it's amazing what we begin calling spirit gifts. I have the gift of knowing the right amount to, you know, tip at the table. You know, this crazy stuff people come up with, you know, it's, that's nowhere near the scripture. It's just, you know, I have the gift of tactfulness. Okay, that sounds nice, but where is it in the scripture? I think all Christians have a responsibility to have some tactfulness and understanding. It should be in our nature because we're being guided by the Spirit of God. There's times when we have to be bold and speak up. There's times when we show a tenderness and kindness. So there's balance, but that's not necessarily one of the gifts of the Spirit. So don't add to the list. You know, there's a lot to be said for the dangers of adding to or taking away from what God has to say. So I think we have a great topic here today. And by the way, rarely does anybody ever mention the warnings that come before the gifts of the Spirit. So those need to be looked at as well. Since this past week, we've had a new member come to the Supreme Court. So I guess you could say the Supremes are in Washington working hard this week. And yes. That's right. So that should be exciting. We have fresh hurricanes, sadly, coming through Florida and moving into the interior. I believe that some of that will be getting into the areas of the Carolinas that have just recently had to deal with that. So we continue to pray for not only our responders in that area, but the people who live in that area to be comforted and to be safe. And then one other element I want to draw people's attention to, and then I'm going to finally let Jim get a word in edgewise and also take us in prayer, and that is what I simply call fresh students preparing for ministry. This is that new time of year. People have been gone off to college. They're just settling in pretty good now. A lot of them get in there in late August and September, and by October, they're really settling into the process, maybe even looking at some midterms. And one of the reasons, I may have mentioned this before, that I remain confident, when we can pick up news stories every day and find reasons to be troubled, but you know, I am comforted over the fact of knowing that God continues to raise up people with a heart for ministry that even as we are talking right now are preparing for full-time pastorates, for missionary work, for musicians and ministry, Christian educators. So every time we study this, realize that somebody out there is preparing. In a matter of months, somebody will be graduating and moving forward and looking for fresh opportunities to serve God. So there are fresh soldiers entering the field every day, not just graduating from West Point, but graduating from Baptist Bible College and the many other schools that God has raised up. And we're very thankful for that. And so, Jim, as you have your comments and as you lead us in prayer, would you remember to be praying for our court, for our people that are in harm's way with the storms, and for those committed students who are seeking God's perfect will in their lives, and especially the Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri.
Absolutely. Well, you know, Pastor, you asked me last week, do you sound wiser, because last week was your birthday, and I got to tell you, you just come across as so worldly, so understanding, so wise, so benevolent. I think age becomes you, if you don't mind me saying.
Well, I'll remember that when I hear the creaking noise as I move away from the desk.
If only I could remember people's birthday, that would sure help, but... Let's go.
Well, that's why we remind you. That's quite all right.
Well, you know, on Google, I get notices from time to time. I got a notice yesterday from a friend of mine, and he wished me a happy birthday, and I was so pleased. I don't know if he was early for this coming April or late for last April, but I got it yesterday.
Well, you know, if he sends you a note about it, you know, now that you're starting elementary school, you'll know that he's, you know, really off schedule. But anyway.
Now, the name of this college again that we're going to pray about?
Baptist Bible College. Baptist Bible College. In Springfield, Missouri. Yes.
All right.
May they not only benefit from the education, but survive the cafeteria food.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, what a privilege. Let's start our prayer, Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts and we focused on you, this Baptist Bible School. Father, just as Pastor Lyon said, we ask you to hold these people up. Give them, Father, the wisdom that comes from studying your word. And not only that, but as they go forth to lead other churches and do the work of the Lord, I pray, Father, that you would enable them beyond their own ability. Father, we thank you for all those that are studying our ministry. It is not easy. I am privileged to know many ministers, Father, and they carry such a heavy burden because you can't hear the people's issues and problems and pray for them that it doesn't stick with you. And I'm just reminded of Moses, how his father-in-law, I believe this is correct, his father-in-law admonished him and said, you can't do it all. You need to get some help. And so it's a heavy burden, and we pray for all of these young ministers and these Bible study groups and also the colleges, Bible colleges. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. We are thankful and grateful. We ask you to give special attention to this area that the hurricane is affecting. It seems like we have one of these to pray about almost every week. This one was an extremely powerful hurricane. And as Pastor Charles said, it's not just those that are affected in that area, but it's the first responders. I noticed here in Houston, we had a group of electric workers, power company employees that got in a caravan heading for that hurricane area. Father, we pray for these first responders, the police, the firemen, all of the Red Cross is there. Father, I pray for them. And Father, we pray for those that are hearing this program tonight. As we study your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners and touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyon, the exact words that you would have him deliver, and may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. Father, we love you. We know you created each and every one of us uniquely. It seems, Father, that when there's criticism, we're really criticizing not the person, but the Creator. You did something wrong making this person, and they deserve this condemnation. No, Father, we're each uniquely designed with a purpose, a godly purpose. I ask you, Father, to give us the wisdom to understand each and every individual is special and loving and deserves our attention, our love, and our affection. We make this prayer, Father, in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. You know, you used a phrase there when you were referring to the electrical workers who are leaving town to go assist and other first responders, and you made the statement that they are heading for the storm. You know, and that one phrase, Jim, you captured the spirit of first responders. You really captured the spirit of much of our military, and that idea that when the storm comes, you know, in a real sense, our folks are the storm. They are heading for wherever the trouble is, and it's just amazing that they have that element to them, that they are committed to going into harm's way to keep others safe and to help others to recover. That is the nature of a first responder, to be heading for the trouble, not otherwise. You know, and so our prayers do go out to them for their courage and their conviction and their commitment. You know, I think people have this bizarre image of what bravery is. I've known enough heroes to understand that really it's just a difference of commitment. Most heroes don't think of themselves as heroes or as brave. They simply realize that, you know, if they didn't do something, something very bad was going to happen, and they choose to do something. They stay there or they move forward. Whatever's asked of them, they go that extra mile simply to help others to stay safe. So tremendous respect for such people, and very honored to have known so many of them.
Yes.
A great gift. You know, I couldn't help but think of a sort of on a lighter side, a T-shirt I saw one time that was worn by a member of a, you know, bomb squad. Those are the guys that go in there and dismantle the bombs and put them out. And, you know, the simple caption read, said, "If I'm running, you should be too." And, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in that. Just understand, normally our first responders are running into the storm, not out of the storm. But I also like to think of, when I think of our military, you know, they could just easily be said, they are the storm. So if you're an enemy of freedom, an enemy of faith, realize there is a storm coming your way. Let's talk a little bit about the gifts that we have, the gifts of the Spirit. These are both amazing and powerful. Let me start off with this simple question. Jim, have you ever seen a tree that was growing apples, oranges, maybe strawberries and bananas, all on the one tree?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Never, ever have seen that.
Wouldn't make much sense, would it? Be just downright confusing.
Be convenient.
So with that, that's true. You'd be one-stop picking instead of shopping. But let me ask you this. If that's the case, as basic as that is to the concept that this one thing, why do you think so many Christians try to mix things up in their lives? In other words, they want the Spirit of God moving in them. They want to be living new life in Christ. And they also somehow want to keep holding on to the world. The very stuff that was taking them down, that they gained freedom from, why do they keep dabbling in both groups? Ever figure that out? Any thoughts on it?
You know, that's such a great question. But the first thing that leapt to mind was, maybe it's not them. Maybe it's a testimony to how powerful sin and bad habits are, that it takes sometimes a lifetime to break some of these habits. And many times I would say you're never going to be successful breaking those. And you and I have seen this, where we see toxic relationships, so obvious to you, so obvious to me, but this person cannot see it. They excuse it away. They make, and I remember doing this in one of my relationships. I remember when my parents said, "Jim, you know, this, that, and the other." They're trying to point out the obvious to me, and I'm explaining it away. I'm saying, "No, she's not. She's really doing," and I'm doing the interpretation, and I was just totally blinded. So I think sometimes our emotional dependency and our situation at the time, and perhaps even our blindness, causes us to stay in a bad situation and not realize we were pulled out of that when we accepted Christ.
That's so true. Another element that I think has to take some responsibility is pastors. I hope I don't fall into this trap, but I'm sure there's times I could have been stronger. And that is if we fail to communicate, if we fail to assure people. I mean, that's why we drive the point home about eternal security. No, you cannot lose your salvation because it's the very Spirit of God who is sealing and keeping your salvation. But do we then go on and tell you, and by the way, you have these other elements that are in your life as a new Christian, as a new believer, that can help you to grow and mature and live the Christian walk. If we fail to do that, I don't think that we can really say, Christian, you're not doing a very good job. No, I think that would be wrong. I think we should say, Christian, I need to share some information with you. I need to get you into certain books of the Bible and let you see this. Take it in balance, but realize you're not walking the walk alone. You have a local body of believers called the local church, and you do have some very promises within the Bible, God's Word, that says this is available to you. Don't
right.
set it aside. Don't be ignorant of it. Be grateful that these things are out there. So the gifts of the Spirit, we can call them fruit. We can call them the fruit of the Spirit. We can call them true fruit and true gifts. Because, first of all, they are yours. And secondly, don't accept the false, bogus ones of the world. That's what I alluded to earlier in the first, when we were first opening the program, is sometimes, you know, people just start finding gifts everywhere. And since they're not looking in the Bible for all these gifts, they start making up their own. You know, it's like whatever is comfortable to them, I think, is what happens.
Yeah.
So if they're really comfortable in talking with people, said, oh, I have the spiritual gift of communication. Well, you know, I think people are gifted speakers, which usually comes after years of study and practice and development and research. I always think that's, you know, what they define overnight success as, somebody who has spent years getting to right to that moment. But the real gifts of the Spirit come from the very Spirit of God, and nine of those gifts are identified in Scripture specifically. Now, let me seemingly change channels on you for a moment. Jim, what do you think dwells in the heart of a pastor?
Well, as I prayed and was talking earlier about it, I just see pastors taking on the people's issues and problems. And I just, you know, I think I've brought this up before. I wonder sometimes how many pastors How much of them suffer from health issues as a result of taking all of this program on? Because, you know, when we answer the prayer line and we hear somebody's problems and we take it before the Lord, that sticks with me. And I'm not a pastor. So I would just imagine that your concern and your passion and what you live and breathe is your people, your constituents, your flock, if you will.
Absolutely. That is and should be the heart of a pastor. It's their people. And the Apostle Paul had great love for the church at Galatia. That doesn't mean he really liked the architecture of the building. It means it was the people that he had this passionate love for. And both Paul and that local church, those bodies of believers, however many churches there may have been there in Galatia, here's what I do know, that they were undergoing persecution. They were standing for their faith, many of them very young Christians. By the way, this was a Gentile church. They had the gospel through Paul had been spreading into the non-Jewish community, and the Jewish community, some were not ready to accept Christ as Messiah, but those who had were very powerful and adamant on it. But one of the things that became a tension was, understand this, and I tend not to be as critical as some folks might be towards them. Understand they grew up with all of these promises and all of these teachings of what it meant to be Jewish. And so many of the teachings were designed to help them to look forward to the coming of Messiah. So then Messiah comes and they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Redeemer, who resurrected. So he is the fulfillment of all those prophecies. And they have this rich heritage behind them. Now the gospel comes to Gentiles, and Gentiles simply acknowledge he is the Christ. You know, and they confess their sins and they ask him to save them, and they're saved. And I think what happened is they look at it and say, but you didn't do all that we did. And so there is that element of like, are those people really saved? Can they really call themselves Christians? They haven't gone through what we've gone through. They haven't done what we've done. And so, you know, I think that is part of the element and what sadly became a persecution of the Gentile believers, not just from the world, but even from within people who should have been their brothers and sisters in Christ, who kept trying to put them under Jewish law, thinking you should have done all the things that I did. And I'm going to pause there for a moment because a lot of people, you know, traditionally you look at this kind of a passage and say, well, you know, there was the question of the circumcision. Should you be circumcised? Should you not be circumcised? And so many of today's Christians says, well, it's fine, but that's sort of a non-issue for me. It's not a deal. Because I don't think anybody who walks the aisle, do we ask them, by the way, what's your stand on circumcision? You know, we're just thrilled that they realize that they're about to accept Christ as Savior. But here's something that might be more relatable. Did you grow up in a traditional church? Were you used to singing hymn number 167 and hymn number 42 and you stand together and you sing the praises and the choir gets up and they sing anthems and then you come down and you take the offering at a specific time and the pastor preaches a specific style? Or did you get saved in an area of contemporary worship and, you know, they have deeper songs of deeper dimension that usually means they sing the same phrase over and over and over and over. So if you're a traditionalist, you're thinking, that's not even real singing. What are you talking about singing? That's not singing. And, you know, there's that element to it. So those that came through contemporary worship find it a great depth of worship for them. They find themselves saturated in the words, and they find it in a real experience of worship. And they wonder, how can people in a traditional style even call that worship? There's as walls constantly springing up between those two groups. And you could, one group could question the grace and the life of the other person. Both are hearing the simple plan of salvation. Both are responding to the gospel. Both are desiring to worship God in their way. And it's not that they've become carnal or worldly or anything like that. It's just two different styles. But it's the same plan of salvation. It is the same, let's grow in the faith. They're using God's word, and they're trying to conform themselves to his image. But you don't get more saved by singing an anthem, and you don't become more spiritual by singing a praise chorus. It's simply two aspects of worship. And so as you read these things and you understand these things, sometimes people do get angry. Some people do question, are the people in a contemporary service really saved? Are the people who are traditional, are they cold and stale? Both groups can be guilty of the very things that what we find going on in this passage, and it doesn't have a thing to do with circumcision. So look at verse 10 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul's speaking. He says, look, I have confidence in you, speaking to these Christians who are new in their faith, loving their faith, but not understanding why they're being persecuted for their faith by people who are their brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, I've got confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. In other words, what he's saying is those people who are persecuting you, I know they're supposed to be your brothers and sisters in Christ, but they'll pay the price for persecuting you, for being against you, for false judging you. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Now, what he's talking about there is some of these false teachers were trying to convince these new Christians, said, look, I'm just telling you what Paul teaches. Paul believes in the circumcision. Well, he grew up Jewish. Why wouldn't he have been circumcised? But does that have anything about what he's preaching? What he's preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he knows all of that was an identity that helped him to understand the promise of Messiah And with Messiah coming, now he is walking in Christ. He sees a new way of carrying his faith around with him, which is the mark of the changed life, the very Spirit of God indwelling. And so what Paul then tells him is that, look, if I had been teaching all that, they wouldn't be persecuting me. But I am being persecuted. I'm still being attacked. So think about it. When you compromise, you really lose respect of friends and enemies. There's no advantage in compromising your values. Your enemy sees you as weak, so they're not going to respect you, the ones you're trying to appease. And those who were standing with you felt like you just went over to the other side, so they're not going to be satisfied. Compromise always means giving something up. And you have to realize that either you stand for truth or you don't. The only way to compromise truth is to make it less truth. And if you make something less truth, it ceases to be truth. And that's why verse 11 says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, if I compromise that, if I deny the cross, it hasn't accomplished anything. And Paul goes so far as to say, I would that they were even cut off that trouble you. Because from the standpoint of a pastor's heart, he looks at that and says, that's not Christianity. That's not our faith. They might as well be cut off from the gospel if that's how they're going to treat and act to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Jim, your thoughts on this?
Pastor, it's interesting. I think back. I'm Jewish, and in our, I guess, modern times as opposed to biblical times, that circumcision still goes on, but it's, I just think of, because I have Jewish heritage, I was born from a Jewish mother, and that by Jewish law makes me Jewish, which I didn't realize how proud I am of that until I got older. But, you know, interestingly, I can relate to people that don't understand what we have come to understand about being Christian. I think of what is it like to be raised Jewish and then have Paul come on the scene and say, wait a minute, we've got something great to tell you. We've got, what do we call it, gospel, good news. And how revolutionary that must have been. And how phenomenal it must have been when a Jewish person became a Christian. And as you've taught us, that occurred in Antioch when people that were non-believers started calling these people Christians for the first time because they resembled Christ. And so I just can understand from one standpoint how difficult it is if you were raised in a Jewish home. And then somebody comes along and says, here's a change. It's hard to have a change. But what great news it is and how phenomenal it is when you do, as a Jewish person, become a Christian. Isn't it just exciting to you?
Absolutely. I recall the first time, I think I was still in high school. I might have been my senior year. And after an evening service, I came on down afterwards. There had been quite a few people coming forward for counseling and to accept Christ as Savior. And I think I had been down there praying with some other people, leading folks to Christ, and just a wonderful experience. At that church, it was very evangelistic. It was not uncommon for the pastor actually to have to request extra people from the congregation to come down and pray with folks. We might have 50, 75 people at a time down there praying. And wow. On this one occasion, after the service, I'm walking away, I see this gentleman. He was sort of standing there, and I walked over there to ask him about his faith. And what he said to me is, I'm a completed Jew. And it sort of rattled me for a moment because I was not familiar with the phrase. And I'm thinking, am I a complete or incomplete Gentile? I don't know what this means, you know. I said, well, great, but do you know Jesus Christ as Messiah, you know? And he says, well, that's the whole point. He says, I became complete the moment I acknowledged him as my Messiah, as my Savior and Lord. And so wow. He went on to explain a little bit more, and we had a wonderful conversation. So that is very powerful, and there are reasons to celebrate that. But, you know, I've also known brothers in Christ who accepted Christ, thrilled with that moment, went home that night, and were thrown out of their homes because at that moment they were disowned from their families. So I don't think many Christians realize the price that a lot of Jewish people pay the moment they accept Christ as Messiah. It's a powerful thing and sometimes very isolating from their families. Going back to pastors for a moment, there's another group of folks that are rarely mentioned and not proper justice given to, and that would be the Knights Templar. We don't really have time to go into all of what that involves and what that has entailed historically. But, you know, during the time of the Crusades, there were knights that traveled into what we refer to as the Holy Land, because at the time most of that area had been taken over by Muslims. And there was a very clear line of Christian, non-Christian, to the point of Christians going into that area would be massacred. And so these knights went in there to reclaim that land, the holy territories, such as Jerusalem and monuments and things of this nature. But these particular knights were noblemen and wealthy, and they were being paid a pretty fair price. And even those that maybe did not go out there with a bounty to start with went out there, and what they captured and looted, they took for wealth. And so once the lands were secured, they were pretty much willing to go back to their lands and their castles. Now, Christians began to, as they do today, travel to the Holy Land. They wanted to see places where Christ had lived and walked. But they were then under the danger of being attacked, ravaged, raped, robbed, beaten by what we would traditionally refer to as highwaymen of the time. Oftentimes these were marauding groups of Muslims who were taking their price and a toll and attack. This is history, by the way. This is not anti-Muslims. This is just history. So that's what was going on. And so one man stood up and said, "This is not right. Our brothers must be protected." So he moved forward. He was a knight. And there was a small group that went with him initially, and then others that followed. And they went in and they protected, not for wealth, not for money. In fact, their heritage was such that if a Templar knight were to die and they found on him more than enough money to do the simple burial, then he would not be given a Christian burial. He would not be buried on church cemeteries because they felt like, well, he had too much wealth. He must have been doing something inappropriate. Every penny they had was used to help those who were infirm, those who were poor, those who were hurting, just enough to get by on, because even though they eventually had places of refuge and places to work from, they were truly honorable people who protected the lives of Christians on these pilgrimages. And ironically, they get the title Knights Templar because one of the first places that they had even to sleep and to rest when they went into the Holy Land is people recognized what they were doing, the honorable nature of the Knights Templar. At that time, they were simply knights. So they allowed them to stay in one of the temples. And so they became the Temple Knights, or eventually Knights Templar. They routinely risked their lives for the Christians that were traveling there without any expectation of anything in return. They were simply serving. They had a heart for people. And I submit to you that real pastors today love and protect their people. That's what the Knights Templar did. And I use them as that example because expecting nothing back, only wanting to put Christ first in their lives, period. By the way, this particular Sunday that we're coming up on is a very significant date for the Knights Templar. This will be the 14th. And Sunday the 14th, the reason that's a significant date, they will have a national, in fact, international day of prayer because, you see, it was on that date that later on in time when the Pope and when one of the kings in England wanted to recapture land and improve their wealth, and the knights did have certain land holdings at this point, the Templars, that they seized those lands and attacked the Templars and tortured them trying to get confessions, and they had false witnesses against them and attempted to destroy them, to seize what properties and lands they had, which were nothing more than locations they operated from just to keep people safe. And so many of the Knights Templars were tortured to death. And, you know, ironically, the Catholic Church had tempted the Pope specifically, said that they were disbanded. And what the Knights Templar said is, you didn't found us, so you can't disband us. And so they continued to exist. But this Sunday is a day of prayer for them where they honor those knights who gave their lives for others. That's the heart and the passion of a pastor. And that's the heart and desire that Paul had to protect those who had come to know Christ as Savior from false teachers, from the persecution. That's the passion that was there. And that's why I use that analogy. Paul, and by the way, why not spend some time in prayer this Sunday just to give thanks for the many Christians for generations past that have stood for their faith and given it literally their all just so others could have the freedom to worship as we do this day. That's pretty important. And there are others even today around the world who are still fighting for the freedom to pray. Mm-hmm. Paul desired to lead those into real Christian living. And the weakness in that is the question, what does it look like? They were new enough in their faith not to know. And there are people today who haven't seen a clear picture. And so we submit to you what real fruit looks like. Real fruit's always in season. And real fruit are the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit that can be found in Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 26. Things like love and patience and kindness. Things like that. Peace and joy. Powerful gifts. And we have been called to be free, a free people, free from the burden of sin. Now understand, we're making analogies to trees, so let me use two trees to compare. One would be one of the flesh. Imagine a tree that is just, you know, it has died. There's no life left in that tree. That's the flesh. And then imagine another tree that would be lush and green. That would be the Christian life filled with the Spirit of God. And by the way, Jim, I've got these two pictures here. I know you can see them. I can see them. I think people on radio might be straining a little bit seeing them. But the tree I picked has Spanish moss on it. Can you guess why I picked a tree with Spanish moss other than it's something we see here in the South?
Well, I think you picked it because it kind of gives us the impression that it's attractive, and Spanish moss wants to grow, and it becomes attractive.
Well, that's a good way to look at it, but there's one other key element. You see, a tree doesn't naturally grow with Spanish moss. Moss is a parasite. Moss lands on the tree and begins taking its strength away from itself, from the tree, to allow itself to grow, and can eventually even kill the tree.
Oh.
And you see, the Spirit allowed to work in our lives, we would be lush and rich in growth. But if we allow us to continue trying to walk in the Spirit and have the things of the world as a part of our life, well, that's like the Spanish moss. Maybe to the world it looks good and we look attractive, but it will be sapping the very passion and strength out of our walk and our life. So that's why I picked this tree with the Spanish moss. It does look good, and to the world's eyes it looks like a good picture, but it's taking the life out of the tree, just like things of the world that we pick up now that we're Christians can be zapping the passion and the strength out of our life. Paul says in verse 13, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know, if you think about it, people say, well, if I believe in that eternal security thing, well, then I'd just be able to sin all I want. Well, what they don't understand is because of eternal security and the freedom I have in Christ, I sin more than I want. I have no desire to continue in sin that grace can abound, as Paul would say. No, I want to draw closer to him out of my gratitude of knowing that I am sealed by the very Spirit of God. And Jim, we got something real special here that I think people miss sometimes. Verse 14 in this passage says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, when you first think of that verse, I think a lot of people think that's a New Testament thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a good thing. I know people who are not Christians, maybe don't even realize it comes out of the Bible. They just think that's a good teaching. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't they even call that something like the Great Commandment or something like that? I don't recall the term they use, but yeah, it's just some people use it. But Jim, that's not new, isn't it? Isn't it really from the Old Testament? In fact, I think you have Leviticus there. Would you read to us what Leviticus 19, verse 18 says?
Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor.